All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Thanks for joining us on Mission 66, your connection to the Bible teaching of TWR in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. We're studying Paul's letters to Timothy. Deepen your understanding by downloading our free study guide at mission66.org and following along. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
It's great to have you with us as we seek to study all 66 books of the Bible, one chapter at a time. We are presently in a series of studies of Paul's pastoral epistles, and today we'll continue looking over his second letter to his disciple Timothy, chapter 3. Now, we'll be talking about the breakdown of society predicted in the last days just prior to the second coming of Christ, and we'll also talk about how we know that the Bible is the Word of God. Our teacher, John Matthews, will help us understand this chapter with the theme, Signs of the Times.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you as always, and great to be with everyone who's listening to Mission 66 today. You know, we're at the stage where the Apostle Paul is writing to his disciple Timothy with advice here on how to pastor the church that he was in at Ephesus. Paul is getting on in years. His race on earth is nearly run. He's imprisoned in Rome for being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his prayers and devotion to the Lord, Jesus reveals to him by the Holy Spirit some insight into what was going to happen in the end times. That is just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not yet a true believer in Jesus as the Christ, or never have heard this information before, you will find it pretty astounding as you learn how Paul was able to accurately predict the times in which we now live. And I'd encourage you to ask God to include you in his kingdom. Let's start reading at verse 1. Paul says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses." Now, these were two sorcerers in the employment of the Egyptian pharaoh, whom we're told about in the book of Exodus, and also were known by name in Jewish tradition, who sought by their wizardry and their dark powers to duplicate the miracles that Moses performed, hoping to show Moses that his God wasn't so great. But their power had limits, and they were forced to finally admit that God had the preeminence, that there is none like him. So Paul goes on to say, "So these men of today also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." Well, let's take these points one at a time, because I'm sure nobody would deny that we are in times of difficulty, and life on earth was always hard for the average person, and hard times were already in existence at the time of Paul. History shows deep divides and wars and trouble throughout its course, but are we living today in especially godless days? It's a valid question. Maybe we are. There is no doubt that human morality has been weakened and watered down over the last 70 or so years, and there are general themes here that describe our society, where men and women are lovers of themselves, proud, arrogant, abusive, brutal, pleasure-seeking, not having any self-control. And notice also that in the middle of this list of charges, we see that people will be disobedient to their parents. This means that before Christ returns, there will be a breakdown of the home and a rebellion against God's chain of authority. And we're living in a time when parents abandon their children and brothers murder brothers. Children not only don't obey their parents, but they're actually physically attacking them, disowning them, forgetting about them when they're old, and when they would be most in need of some assistance and love from their children. Kids, remember your aging parents. It wasn't easy bringing you up, and it wasn't cheap either. And they were far from perfect, but so are you. So maybe there needs to be that grace. And perhaps you need to give your parents a break if there's difficulty there. In verse 5, Paul says that there would come a time when many churches would turn aside. Oh, they might look good, smell good, have beautiful big buildings and all the creature comforts, but would be devoid of any of God's power and be devoid of the presence of His Holy Spirit. There are still plenty of good churches today, thank God for them, but many of them have unfortunately rejected the gospel of Jesus, which is not a power of God, but the power of God to save those who will believe it. And they've changed the gospel into something that's different from what the apostles taught. Remember in Galatians, Paul says that anyone who brings a different gospel than the one that he teaches would be accursed. And these are all signs of the times. On goes Paul in verse 10 to say, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, whilst evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now we come to a verse that, well, it might be an idea to memorize and teach and reteach everywhere around the world. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work."
This is Mission 66, and we're taking the Bible chapter at a time and discussing the parts which raise questions. And now, John, I want us to take that very last verse. How do we know that the Bible truly is the Word of God? I mean, what God-breathed scripture was Paul referring to in verse 16 if we know for a fact that the Bible was not yet complete at the time of Paul's writings?
Yeah, that's right. It wasn't complete, Esther. The Old Testament was, though, even if the New had yet to be completed. So Paul is speaking in the Jewish context because that's how he was brought up. And the same goes for Timothy. His mother, you might remember, and his grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, taught him the Old Testament, and that included the messianic prophecies. And Timothy also knew that Jesus was the Messiah who was to come. And Paul is saying that the all-powerful and all-seeing and all-knowing God so moved in the hearts and the penmanship of godly writers to make it so that his exact words were written the way that he wanted them written. In other words, God himself supervised the entire process in such a way that the Bible contains exactly what he wanted included, and that he has also preserved it. How would that be possible, humanly speaking? Well, it wouldn't be. And so we're talking about something that has been supernaturally preserved by God down through the ages, even overseeing the translations into other languages, which is ongoing. But your question, you know, Esther, is a really valid one. How do we know that the Bible is truly the inspired word of God? And do we know whether it is the only inspired word of God? Because even though scripture is God-breathed, skeptics could well say, and some do, well, of course, the writers are going to say that. That statement is no proof at all. Well, great books have been written explaining how we know that the Bible is from God. I'd suggest getting a copy of Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, in which he goes to great lengths to show the care that the Jewish people took in copying and preserving scripture. The Essenes were a people who were instrumental in that. And this careful, painstaking process in which the early church fathers labored to decide which books ought to be included in the final Bible as well. Well, that was a really heavily thought through but spirit-inspired process. And a brief internet search will give you the results of the history and the scholarship surrounding this question. And if anyone's interested, well, I'd suggest doing that research on your own. But I have a few reasons myself as to why I'm convinced. And, well, shall I go through them, Esther? Should we do that now?
Oh, absolutely. The floor is yours. Please do.
Okay. Well, look, in the first place, the Bible contains things that only God could know. It's only in the Bible that we're told the origins of the universe and of the earth and everything in it, including mankind. And it's only in the Bible that we get an authoritative and accurate genealogy of the first people. It also explains the development of all the languages at first. There was only one language, but they were people, that is, using that common knowledge for evil purposes. And so God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel to disrupt their plans. And so all of a sudden, you have a world where many new languages are introduced. Now, only God could invent all those languages and scatter the people into the nations. And then prophecies were being fulfilled. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the giant statue, which Daniel correctly interpreted, which gave us the prophetic timeline of the four great world empires. And they came to be exactly as Daniel had foretold, namely Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, Greece, and then Rome. Only God could have known all that thousands of years beforehand, and only God could have conveyed the right information to faithful prophets. And then all the messianic prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled each one of those prophecies and did so precisely.
Okay, John, well, I want to ask you this. You know, Atheists very often use, say, the existence of evil to say, well, you know, if there's really a good God, why would evil exist? Let's address that issue.
It's a really interesting question. You know, there was once a student who said to his professor this. He said, "Evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist for itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is like darkness and cold, a man-made word to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not faith or love, which exist as light and warmth. Evil is the result of the absence of divine love in the human heart. It's the kind of cold that comes when there is no heat, or the kind of darkness that comes when there is no light." The student who said that was one Albert Einstein. And it's an interesting point, isn't it? And I think a true point, that God cannot create evil. So that could not possibly happen, because he is perfect. And something that is perfect cannot create something that is imperfect. But in answer to your question, I think Einstein puts it well there. How do atheists know that God is good? How do they know that there is such a thing as good? How do they know what is evil? Well, it's the Bible that defines what is good. It also describes what is evil and what are the symptoms of evil presence, and accurately actually foretells what happens when people forsake the light. And as the light decreases, so the darkness increases. And they reject the good, start practicing the bad. And we just finished reading a chapter that is filled with an accurate description of what happens to the world and what will happen to the world in the last days when people reject God and they reject his son Jesus. And we're seeing that happen right before our very eyes. Only God could have known these signs of the times ahead of time, and only God could have communicated this sort of thing to the writers of the New Testament. And as those who believe, the great and eternal and sure hope is that only God will call time on this earth when Jesus returns, and there will be no more suffering for those who believe in him, and the presence of evil will be when God removes his presence and love. And that is a fearful thought.
Yeah. You know, I understand this, John, but I know that there are still so many people who say that the precepts and the law of the Bible are no longer relevant in today's society. What do we say to people who think that?
Well, it's relevant in that without the law, we would not know what is right and what is wrong. And so the law is necessary for creating those boundaries in society and in our minds that are essential. And the law educates our conscience. So truth is always relevant, whether people admit it and recognize it or not. It is more than relevant. It's essential. And salvation of our soul is essential. And what was evil back in Paul's day remains evil today. And what was virtuous back then remains virtuous today. And promises God made then are the same today. They're still good today. Those who open the pages of the Bible discover that it is a treasure house of wisdom, eternal guidance, and practical benefit as well. They discover that this book is alive. It reaches across the centuries, off the pages, to inspire and mold and comfort us. And that brings me to the main reason why I believe that God exists, the Bible is true, and that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. They are Jesus' words himself. And that reason is we can know that it is true through experiencing it for ourselves. By that I mean, you got to try it. If you're willing to turn toward God and ask Jesus into your heart, he comes in. And you will know that the Savior of the world has come in to your life, because he will send you his Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And that very Spirit will set you free. And that freedom is not temporary. That freedom is eternal. That means it lasts forevermore. What a magnificent truth and prospect this is. You'll understand the Bible for the first time in your life, and the reading of God's word will create more and more faith inside of you. And the more you read, the more convinced you become that the word is true and right and worthy of all acceptance and practice. And so God, in his kindness, has made it easy for us to be connected with him and to be included in his kingdom if we are just willing to humble our pride and simply admit our sinfulness and ask for his salvation. If you will do this in this moment, I guarantee you will not be disappointed. Paul knew it. The members of the early church knew it. Christians down through the ages knew it. Jesus is available for us. He's available for you as you listen to Mission 66 in this moment right now, because he is more real than anything else in this universe. He is tried, he's true, and he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks and he says, "May I come in and help you?" And those who open the door find him, but those who ignore the knocking will not get him. So I humbly offer this to you in this moment, and you can take or leave it, but this is how I know that God is, and that the Bible is his one-of-a-kind love letter to man. Open the door to his gentle knocking and let him into your hearts, and you will never be the same again.
And you know what, John? Another reason that I think that we can know for certain, for absolute certainty, that the Bible is of God is that he includes the mistakes and the sins of godly people, right? I think if man was going to write the Bible, he'd perhaps paint himself in a more good light, if you will. You know, I'd imagine he'd just skip over the part about David and Bathsheba, for instance.
Yeah, what an encouragement that it doesn't, to all of us who fall and sin and make mistakes, isn't it? You know, what an encouragement it is that God's forgiveness covers over a multitude, indeed all of our sins. And the Bible, you're right, is not a book that man could have written if he would. And it's not a book that man would have written if he could. He couldn't have written those things that only God knew, and he wouldn't have written the parts, I think, that over and over again show the sinfulness of mankind. In fact, if man were writing to Timothy, he might not have told how corrupt we would become in the last days, because the going trend in the world today is to put man on a pedestal and boast about how great we are and how we can do anything if we just put our minds to it. What great advances man has made. Unfortunately, you know, it's not always true, and it seems sometimes that man imagines that he can save himself without God, and that is one of the great lies of this life.
Well, I would like for us to kind of fast forward to our time, because I wonder if there are modern day prophets who speak, or I suppose still speak, God's words.
Yeah, sure. And you know, that's what a prophet does. He speaks for God. And that is, there may be a situation in which we need to have information about an issue. Well, God is able to give somebody who believes in him the knowledge about that. But that doesn't overrule the Bible, because the Bible is a finished work. And even if some claim to have been given, let's say, a word of prophecy, it's not to be considered on the same level as the Bible. Remember, there were false prophets back in Paul's day, and there are false prophets, unfortunately, today. And Jesus says that you'll know who the real preachers and prophets are by their fruits. In other words, by their lifestyle, and also whether or not their prophetic words come to pass. We're warned also to test the spirits, and that means to make sure that what someone says, a preacher or a prophet says, is not contradicting the Bible. And so this is why I think we ought to know our Bible, and so that we can recognize what is true and what is false.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I can kind of understand, too, how, say, some people may just run off to live in the mountains or live like hermits, just away from society because of these signs of the times.
Yeah, and you know, Esther, to me, sometimes that idea holds real appeal. But the idea isn't new, because ever since ancient times, you know, it's actually, especially during the Middle Ages, a great number of Christians decided that isolating themselves from sinful society was the answer. But what we see, what do we see as evidence in the lives of Paul and Timothy and others is this: it's remain in the world, just don't be like the world. So running away isn't the solution, as appealing as it might seem. There are times, of course, when we need solace, we need rest, and we need to get away from it all. This is something different. And Jesus, goodness me, Jesus himself really needed that. But when the Bible says that we should have nothing to do with evil people, it doesn't mean we go to live in a cave. It means that we should not participate in their sin. Biblical Christianity means to be a light in a dark world. Jesus himself lived among the people with the intention of winning them back to the Father. Now, if the church decides to isolate itself, how will other people come to know the truth of the gospel? And so, yeah, we should interact with our family. We should interact with others whilst we maintain our integrity, be a good example with the hope and the prayer that God will grant them the grace to see the light and come to the one and only Jesus Christ.
Well, I think I've about asked all the questions that I could ask for this episode. It was a great discussion, John. So how should we summarize this third chapter of 2 Timothy?
Yeah, thank you, Esther. Great questions, as always, from you on a day where our theme was signs of the times. And this was a chapter that predicts the decline of society in the days immediately before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And whilst it may look bleak as we go into these dark days, it should be an encouragement to us who remain faithful to Jesus and his word, because it means that the happy ending is closer than ever before. And this chapter also reminds us that the Word of God is truly God's message to us, and it is a rock-solid, sure foundation, true and trustworthy in every way, and so should be the final authority for our faith and our lives and what we do in our lives.
Well, dear friend, I just want to thank you so much for joining and for listening. And we'll be back again next time with the last chapter of 2 Timothy right here on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.